I'm going to try that one more time. I heard you guys worshiping, so I think good morning would not be tough, right? Good morning. I'm really honored to be here and to share in this time. Already seems like we're taking care of the worship part. I'm excited about what the Holy Spirit's doing and bringing us together, and just want to get right into what I want to talk about. Just maybe to inform you in case I do something weird, I've been battling an ear infection in my left ear, and so it kind of does something for me, and I get lopsided, or I feel like I'm listening to something that should be stereo, but it's monaural. And a couple of days ago, I took a pain pill before I spoke to a church, and my wife was real concerned because we have a story in the archives in our family about a young man who was preaching his first message and was really scared about it. So he was a part of a church that had a little more freedom maybe than some other churches. And so his pastor said to him, listen, I keep a glass of water on the platform, and if I feel really nervous, I take a sip. He said, it's not really water, it's vodka, but it looks like water. He said, so if you get nervous, he said, just take a sip. And so the pastor, to his horror, watched this guy throughout the whole deal sip this thing until it was empty. He's preaching about David and Goliath. And so at some point, he must have got beyond his nervousness, because at the close of the message, the whole church was standing cheering. And so when he came out of the pulpit, his pastor walked up to him. He says, a great message, really great message. He said, but I just want to make a technical correction in your message. He said, David really slew Goliath. He didn't beat the crap out of him. So I have this thing that I don't know what I'm going to say, see? So I trust that you'll be okay. I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you for the moment that you've given us in time and space and for our sharing together. We just ask that you would bless us and open our hearts more to you than they've ever been. And we ask it in your name. Amen. I'm to talk to you about becoming a man of worship and a man of prayer. And I've entitled this message, I Am a Worshipper. Would you say that, please? I am a worshipper. I want you to declare it. Say, I am a worshiper. I am a worshiper. And I'll tell you why I say that in a moment. But let me just tell you about the way I worship and the way I pray. I have an ideal setting for me. When I say ideal, sometimes if you're traveling in weird time zones and things like that, it doesn't always work out. But my ideal setting is to get up about 4:30 in the morning. I haven't always done it, but this is what I like to do. And so I'll get up at 4:30 in the morning and get on some jogging clothes, and I'm outside by about 4:45, and I will walk real fast, really fast, for about a half an hour or better, maybe 30, 35 minutes. And no matter where I am, if I'm in another city, I'm in a hotel, I'll just strike out in one direction, go for about 30 minutes and come back. When I go out, I worship, I sing, I make up songs. Sometimes I make up words, but my focus is on loving God. It's vertical, it's directed to Him. And so I have a great time doing that. And then when I come back, on my way back, I pray for my family. I begin with my wife and my mom and my children. We have six children, we have nine grandkids, and we have some extras. People who hang around that we've adopted and made ours as well. And we pray for them. I pray for my pastor and pray for other people that I'm involved with. And it's always exciting, but the most exciting one that I've had recently was an opportunity that I had in a western city, actually on the west coast. And I was out walking along a river, and it was early in the morning, about 4:30 in the morning. I was having a great time of worship, singing. And there's a certain place in this particular town where they have totem poles. They're made of metal, and as you walk past them, as you make noise, it makes noise. And so I was singing, and it's the middle of the dark part of the morning, and so as I got past this totem pole, I could hear this clanging sound. It just chimed real loud. Ching! And so I said, man, what is that? And so I was thinking of Morris's song, Be Bold, Be Strong. And so I chinged back, you know, and I lifted my voice even louder. And I didn't know until later that the louder you get, the louder it gets. So I felt motivated to move on beyond that. I didn't know what was going on. And so I just passed that real quick and continued walking down this stretch. And right out in the middle of the road, I was the only person on the street. And suddenly I felt a huge raindrop hit my cap. And it rolled down my coat. And I said, is it raining? And then I reached up and I touched it and I looked at it and it was white and... And I looked up to the sky, and one single solitary seagull was flying over. I was the only person on the street. There was no one else out there but me. And I was trying to think, what in the conjunction of time brought both of us together at such a point that in the crosshairs of that seagull's bowels, I was the target. And he just dropped on me. And I said, what a way to start out a time of worship and prayer, to be crapped on in the middle of the morning. And so I began in my moment of worship to say, oh man, oh man, oh man. I think I said, oh shucks, too. Might have even said something else, I'm not sure, but... When I turned around to come back, I was watching for that guy, you know? Remember James Ryle, he heard me tell the story, he said he had a similar experience, and when he came back to his hotel, the doorman looked at him and he said, sir, can I get you some toilet paper? He said, no, that seagull's gone. There is something about life that just draws you closer to the Lord in times like that. Actually, what I think took place was that God the Father was sitting in heaven and he said to my dad and my brother who were up there and my aunts and uncles and friends and to the angels, he said, come here, guys. You are about to see something right here. And I'm sure they said, what? And he said, I'm omniscient. I already know. You just wait. You're about to see it. It was a wonderful experience, and we have this saying at home, if it's going to be funny later, it's funny now. God created us, every human being, with an innate desire to consider something or someone superior to themselves. In that consideration, we love, we honor, we venerate that something or someone. We have no choice. We must do it. We're created to do it. If God created you fast, then you must run. If He created you artistic, then you must paint, you must write, you must dance. If He created you an orator, then you must speak. There is no real choice in the matter. You must do what you were created to do. He created you to worship, and ideally, to worship Him. You are a worshiper. The real issue is, what are you going to worship? Bob Dylan, in a song a long time ago, he said in this line, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. What we don't realize is that there are choices that are already made for us. The choice of being a worshiper is already made for us. But you can make the choice as to who it is you're going to worship. My friend has written a song, I was made to love you, he says. I was made to worship at your feet and to obey you, Lord. I was made for you. God created us for Himself. He created us that we might give Him pleasure. He created us that we might find fulfillment in Him like nothing else can do. And if I must worship, then I need to pray. And if I am going to be a worshiper, then I need to know who it is I'm going to talk to in prayer. Prayer is a difficult issue for a lot of us. It's something that we don't manage well. I was reading a book called First Things First, and one chapter in this book opens up asking these questions. What is the one thing that you could do that you know that if you did it consistently and superbly well, it would make a significant difference in your personal life? And as I read that line, I thought to myself, well, prayer. I should pray. It would make a significant difference in my personal life. Then he asks the next question. What is the one thing that you could do that you know that if you did it consistently well and superbly, it would make a significant difference in your professional life? And I said, well, of course, for me, that would be to pray. The third question is, if you know these things, why aren't you doing them? I have found that in life, if there are things that I can make excuses about, probably the thing that I can most make excuses about is prayer. Why don't I pray? Why don't I have time to pray? Why won't I pray? I used to give these kinds of arguments. Well, most people talk about getting up early in the morning, and I'm not really an early morning person. You know, I'm the kind of guy who wakes up, I mean, wide awake at 12, and I can go real strong till about 5. I'm a night owl. There are probably people who are early morning folk, and, you know, I feel sorry for them. But most of the scriptures in the Bible, and most of the really mature guys, talk about getting up early in the morning, an early morning time. And so for me, it's a struggle to do that because of my biochemistry and all other kinds of things. And so I was making excuses, and as I made those excuses, I was sharing them with the Lord, and it went, the dialogue went something like this. And I said, God, I really want to get up early in the morning, but I can't. And he said, Joseph, let me ask you a question. If you have an international flight to catch, and it leaves your airport at 6:30 in the morning, have you ever missed one? I said, I've never missed one. And he said, why don't you miss them? I said, because I know they'll leave me. And you said you would never leave me, nor forsake me. And of course, you know that old axiom, it's always easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. And so I lay into that. Can you get up early in the morning if you need to get up early in the morning? In fact, for me, I found out that if I am afraid that I'm going to oversleep, I won't even go to bed. I can get up. Turn to somebody and say, you can get up. All you need is the motivation. Just say, you can get up. No preaching, all right? The challenge for us as we think about becoming men of prayer, as we think about becoming men of worship, the challenge is this. So often, what I do is related to what I think God wants me to do. And so on the basis of how I feel about myself and how I think God feels about me, if I get up right, if I am up at 4:30 and I'm out walking and I'm having a great time and I'm singing and I'm worshiping and I'm coming back and I'm prayed up and fired up and then sit down and read scripture for about an hour and journal for about a half hour and listen and write and listen and write, man, that's a great day. Your day is off to a great start. Even if you have an encounter with a seagull, it doesn't make any difference. You can get over that because it's great. It's a wonderful day. But what about the time when you can't get up? What about the time when you don't get up? What about the time when you miss what you said you were going to do and your whole world begins to spin because you think your relationship with God is dependent upon how well you perform? And the greatest foundation of worship isn't whether or not I can pray, but the greatest foundation in the world is whether or not God has prayed for me. And this is what I want you to think about for a moment. The focus of worship. The scriptures indicate to us we have several focuses in worship. Of course, God Himself is the focus. The Bible talks about the worship of angels. It talks about the worship of demons. And of course, there is the worship of men, athletes, children, wives, ourselves. We are capable of worshiping inanimate things, pieces of wood that sit there and look at us, and stone, rocks, all kinds of things, sun, moon, and stars, cars, money, possessions. Almost anything can be a focus of worship. Worship has a force. I call it the force of worship. Think of it as a holistic experience, and I don't mean that in New Age terminology. I'm talking about it is a complete experience. Listen to the words of Christ in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.'" And when you love God that way, you really don't have a lot of room for anything else. My wife is a wonderful woman. She's beautiful, and she's attractive, and she's friendly, and she's humorous and neat. And she's mean at times. Rare occasions, but she's a great, great lady. And, you know, when she makes me do things that I don't want to do. Guy says, "How can your wife make you do something? Aren't you the head?" Yes, I am. But she's the neck. And so in our relationships, neat kinds of things take place. And one day I was looking at her. We were just having a great time of a fellowship together. And I said to her, I said, "I really love you." And she said, "Why?" And I said, "You've got the most beautiful eyes, and you've got the most gorgeous complexion, and I love your nose and these eyelashes of yours. They are so long," and she just ate it up, you know. And she said, "Really, honey?" I said, "Oh, yeah, really." And so she said, "Oh, thank you." About a week later, I said, "Honey, I love you." And she said, "Why do you love me?" And I said, "Because God's word commands me to do so." She said, "Give me those other reasons." But do you understand? Those other reasons don't exist if you don't understand that foundational to all that you do is something that calls you into a place of obedience because you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. To love God with all of your heart, the Bible speaks of the heart as the center of our spiritual being. It's where we relate to God in a significant way. It's the center. It's the spirit of man. It's that part of us that is born of the Spirit. We are awakened to the reality of fellowship with God. 7,000 men, more than 7,000, were born again. Their spirit was awakened to God. They had communion, the capability, and the possibility of communion with Him. That's what your spirit is. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord that searches out the innermost parts of his being. That's the heart issue. And God wants our hearts. He says, worship Him with all of your soul. In the Bible, when it talks about soul, there is this sense of that part of me that expresses emotion. That we really are not just spiritual beings, but we are also emotional people. When we talk about worship in a number of settings, some people think worship. They would have thought that what they heard here this morning, or what they saw last night, or what they may see later on, they would call that emotionalism. Other things take place in this arena from time to time other than the things that are happening here. But let me just tell you the difference between emotionalism. If you got 72,000 people in the stands and they're cheering because their team that was a point behind is now 10 points ahead, that's emotion. If they're in the stands and they're cheering and there is nobody on the field at all, that's emotionalism. Now, some people don't know why they do what they do, but they just do it and they feel great about it. The amazing thing is that if we filled this stadium with people who were cheering their favorite team, and they were having a great time because their favorite team was really bearing down and getting the job done, we would call them fans. Those same people would come here and see us with our hands raised, our voices raised, clapping, shouting, hugging one another, and they would call us fan addicts. Well, it's okay. I call a fan addict anybody who loves Jesus more than I do. Now, can I tell you that the soul needs to find expression in its life to God. God wants to use and wants you to enjoy the emotions that He gave you. They're part of your worship experience. All of your heart, all of your soul. Mary, in that great Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, she says these words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What does she mean by that? She is saying, first of all, in the tense of that text, my spirit hath, that's past tense. Something took place in my spirit that enabled my soul to respond to it. And so you're not just doing something as a result of emotion, but you're doing something as a result of your spirit. Something inside of you that's greater than the emotion has the ability to motivate my emotion so that I can express joy, I can express delight, I can express grief, I can express pain or sorrow. He says, all of your mind, all of your mind. Many people think that worship is not a rational experience. Religion, someone said, is the opiate of the masses. I don't know if you understand that the word amusement, as it's used, we amuse ourselves. We go to amusement parks. They are amusing themselves with Nintendo. We spend a lot of time with Nintendo. We spend a lot of time with a number of things, Sega Genesis, and we are efficient with those. And of course, when we stand before God, He's going to say, "I really want only people who have become proficient in Nintendo over here on this side. These are the guys that are really showing me what's going on." But the word amusement comes from a Greek word. The a prefix is a negative prefix followed by the muse suffix, which really means, muse means to think. If you are amusing yourself, you're not thinking. And so you go to the not think park. But if you are worshiping, you must think. You must use your mind. You must focus on the reason you exist. You must first focus on the person who has called you into being in the first place. You must think about the goodness of God. You must think about the things that He's done in your life that cause you to have the kind of gratitude that you would have towards Him. It is a rational experience. And then it's a powerful experience. All of your strength, all of your strength. Can I tell you, it is not just an effeminate experience to worship. The Bible says David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Now, all of his might could be relative for some people, but you don't have to think of it in relative terms with David. What does David do with all of his might? A, killed the lion, killed the bear. In fact, he got so close to the lion, the scripture says he grabbed the lion by his beard. That's real close. Put the lion out of business, put the bear out of business, put a giant out of business. He was told as part of the dowry that he needed to give Saul for one of his daughters, he needed to kill 100 Philistines and give him a certain part of their equipment. David said, I'll just give you 200, just 100 extra. This was no ordinary guy. So when David dances with all of his might, David is engaged in something that's called worship. He is involved in it. He doesn't hold back anything. It is a powerful experience. Worship has various forms. The Old Testament idea of worship the predominant idea in the Old Testament is this: to bow, to depress, to prostrate oneself. In the New Testament, it's an even different idea. The Greek word has this sense: to kiss the hand. And it comes from a word that is a combination of a preposition and a noun, which means to kiss the hand or to lick the hand as a dog would lick the hand. Now, when I worship, the thing that I have found is that it would be great if I could manage the worshiping process. If I could be cool about it. I grew up in the projects in Buffalo, New York. Inner city kid. We didn't know it was the inner city then. I discovered that after I went to Howard University that I lived in the inner city. I didn't know I was poor until I took a course in social science. But in Buffalo, you didn't survive if you walk like a nerd. If you walk like this, just regular walking, you were going to get killed. Somebody would look at you and say, look at that guy, he doesn't even know how to walk. And so you had to create a persona that said, I am bad, and if you touch me, you are a dead man. And so I learned to walk like this. My head slightly turned, my right leg slightly dragging as though I'd had a light stroke, you know. Just guys would say, that is a bad dude there. Now, I wasn't bad, but I learned how to act bad, see? Now, you don't weep. I love that line, if you see me crying, I'm getting stronger. Because weeping is not a real part of the whole attitude of men in our country. It's a sign of weakness, and so you simply try to back away from that. And I have found in my life that many times when in worship and the presence of God begins to envelop my life, I don't just do what other guys do. I do what some guys do. I just start to cry, you know, and I just say, God, I really want some time with you, but, you know, don't mess with me, you know, just come and be here and, you know, talk to my mind and stuff like that, but leave my sinuses and my ears and my eyes alone. I'm okay, okay? And it's like there are times in my life when I'm doing that, I'm having a time of worship, a sweet time with the Lord, and He comes with His presence, and I want His presence, but I don't want Him to complicate things because I know people are watching me. I was in San Diego, and I finished a very powerful message, and I had charged the people, and I had given an altar call, and they were beginning to come, and I was saying, please come, please come. And as they were coming, He came too, and He was standing by my side, and He said, Joseph, I'm here. And I said, okay, glad to have you here. He said, I'm really here. And I said, I know you are. I said, but I'm all dressed up. I got my GQ suit on. Please just keep your distance, you know. Let's worship, but don't mess with me, okay? But he kept coming in on me, and the next thing I knew, the tears were coming anyway, in spite of my desire. And so I reached into my back pocket to get my handkerchief so that I could, you know, get my eyes and nose taken care of. And there was no nose handkerchief. There was no thing there to wipe my face. And so there I was in my GQ suit, wanting God to leave me alone. And He wasn't. And it's hard to be cool, you know, just wiping your nose. And I said, oh, God, please, you know, give me a break. He did it to me on an airplane once. 40,000 feet in the air, the pilot said, we've reached the cruising altitude of 40,000 feet. Feel free to get up. And I said, okay. And it was like suddenly he says, Joseph, I'm here. And I said, not now. Not now. 300 people on this plane. It's packed. No room for worship. I said, please, just give me a break, okay? Look, I'll meet you in Los Angeles. That's where we're going. I'll find a real quiet place and we can have a good time together. He said, here and now. And I said, okay, let me get to the bathroom. And I got up to go to the restroom in the back, and as I got up to get into the aisle, there was a cart in the aisle. And I said, oh my, what am I going to do? And so I turned around to go to first class, and as I moved towards first class, there was a cart in the aisle. And there was no room to get around him. And there I was. I said, God, what am I going to do? Do you understand that God has this problem? He thinks he's God. And that when he starts to come, you can't say to him, not now. I mean, you can say to your wife, not now, but you can't say to God, not now. God says, oh yeah, now. And so there I was. There I was, 40,000 feet in the air, not knowing what to do. And all of a sudden I had this brainstorm. And I said, I opened the cabinet above me, took two blankets out, sat back in my chair, put them over my head, and I had a worship time. I don't know what people thought. I didn't care. Because I knew none of them on that plane could do in my life and accomplish in my life what God could do. Don't hold back from God anything. Because when he comes to you, he's ready to meet a need in your life that you cannot meet yourself. My grandson has taught us something about worship. Because the most difficult part about worship is receiving the love of God. Listen to this, please. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It's from the Living Bible. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose you to be his very own through what Christ would do for you. He decided then to make you holy in his eyes without a single fault. You who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt you into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for you. And he did this because he wanted to. My grandson came to stay with us, one of our grandsons. He was 2 years old, and I didn't know how 2 years old were reckless and how they knocked things over. And we had all of these neat things that we had gathered from all over the world sitting in our apartment, and he would pick them up and knock them over, and I would just be running and chasing him, you know, to keep him from moving stuff. And he had this way, if he knocked something over, like a cloisonné dish from Hong Kong, you could hear it rattling on this table. Bang! And I'd look up and I'd go into the family room where he was, and he would run to me, not away from me. And he'd run to me and he'd say, Loveys, Loveys. There is something that God would like from us when we mess up. That instead of running away from him, we could run to him and receive the love that he has for us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but in all points he has been tempted just like you are. There is nothing any man in this room is facing today that Jesus Christ did not face. And so when you come to him, you don't have to hide from your problems. If he says to you, where are you? It isn't because he doesn't know where you are. If he says, Joseph, are you angry? It isn't because he doesn't know that you're angry. It's because you don't know, and he's trying to put you in touch with it. And I'll tell you from experience, if God says, are you angry? Say yes. Because if you say no, he'll prove it to you. He's not trying to embarrass you. He's really trying to help you. And I learned this. God, Joseph, yes. Are you stingy? Yes. Yes, I am. He said, why are you saying that? Because you wouldn't be asking me this question if I weren't. Joseph, yes. Do you have a lust problem? I sure do. Man, do I ever. Whoo! Why are you saying yes? Because I know if I don't say yes, you could really make it tough on me. And everybody would know I got a lust problem. I'd just as soon settle it with you right here and now. So you come into his presence. And as you go into his presence, you come with a sense of excitement. Number one, that you had your identity before you ever knew about quiet time. That he chose you before the foundation of the world. Before there was a when or a where or a then or a there. God specifically said, I want you. The word chose, he chose you in Christ. It's a very interesting word. It means to deliberately select something. A friend of mine went to school in Manhattan, and he said one of his friends was a Hispanic kid, and the teacher asked him on one occasion, she said, Juan, can you tell me the difference between choose and select? And he said, sure. Select, he said, means to pick something with discrimination. And she said, Juan, that's great. And then he said, he looked at him and he said he was amazed at it. And then she said, now choose. He says, oh, choose, that's what I wear on my feet. Can I tell you something? God selected you with discrimination. You are not just a casual grouping of God scooping the earth and say, I'll take this. But you are the processes of a God who said, I want this and this and this and this. And He chose you. And when He chose you, He said, now guess what? Whether you like it or not, I'm going to make something out of you. And so you come into His presence realizing that. And if you miss the presence, go back the next day and say, hey, missed being with you, but here I am. Don't get into a downward spiral. Now, what does that mean for us? First of all, I want to say, find a time to pray. Would you say that, please? Find a time to pray. Secondly, find a place to pray. Would you say that? Find a place to pray. And then thirdly, find a partner. Say it. Find a partner. A time, a place, and a partner.
And that concludes this Promise Keepers audio presentation. In addition to audio and videotapes, Promise Keepers has many other resources, all designed to assist you in being a man of integrity. To obtain a Promise Keepers resource brochure or to receive our free Men of Action newsletter, please write us at Promise Keepers, P.O. Box 18376, Boulder, Colorado 80308.